really Jonah being passive. And we spoke about the prophet's posture in just the way he was. He was asleep when really he should have been awake. God was trying to get his attention, and it had to be that the mariners, these ones that he had traveled with on his way to Tarshish, had to be the ones waking him up. And we spoke a little bit about that, and hope that you've got that still in mind. But, you know, one of the things that I think we're mindful of, especially in our day, is really as Christians, we're under the microscope. You know, in many ways, there's been a lot of attention toward us as Christians in the world that we live in. And there's questions today whether it's even relevant that Christians are still around, whether we even have a voice, whether it matters or doesn't matter where we're at. And we understand that there's a concerted effort and a recognition even from higher authority that, you know, Christianity has diminished its voice. That in our world today, where it was that much of the blessings of even our nation was due to Christian ethos and Christian beliefs, and much of the blessings of Western society as we know it as a result really of an extension and an outflow and an overflow, really, of God's blessing. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And the reality is that much of where we're at as a nation, you know, all of the good things that we see, the law and all of the order of society and all of the blessings, the material blessings of that, I think we all could agree is as a result of really God's overflowing blessing upon us. I hope we recognize that this morning. And that ought not to puff us up. That ought to just help us recognize what importance it is then for us to continue to live for Christ. And we understand that as a result of that, and the reality is there's those that are observing us. There's those that are observing whether, you know, in our day, we'd still live the way that Christians should live. That in our day, where there's often an antagonistic point of view or an antagonistic attitude toward Christianity being relabeled or labeled by others as bigotry and other things like that, you know, whether we'd continue to live like we should. And the reality is that there's a pressure in that. And you know, there's a truth that as we live for Christ and that we're being viewed by the world, and we often think about that in a positive sense. We often think about that, you know, as we're living and when everything is going well, how it is. It's way easier to rejoice, way easier to then say live like we should when things are going right. But here's the truth this morning. The world continues to look even when we're going through a hardship. And let me just say this, probably even more so when we're going through a hardship. You know, even when we're going through the correcting hand of God, and this is really the context in which we pick it up this morning. And don't forget about Jonah. Jonah was in a place where he had run away from God. He was attempting to anyway, and in what we've learned is God's mercy continued to seek him out. And the reason why he was even in the storm, and the reason why in an outflow of that, these mariners were in that, was because of Jonah. And here's what we can sometimes make a mistake. Sometimes we think that there's a positive influence. And, you know, the Bible does say that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll turn to different places in Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And the Bible does say, we do have an influence. We do have, as people view us and as we live amongst those that are unbelievers, we do have a positive effect on those around us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, notice there, thanks for turning there. The Bible says this, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. He's saying here that if you lose your flavor, your savor, then what's the point? If you're no longer different to the world around you and you're no longer being that influence that you ought to be for Christ, then what's the point? Saying you're better off cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. And he says in verse 14, here's the second picture. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and hide it under a bushel. They don't light it so that they can hide it. And so often we're reminded that we're salt and light, and there's a positive influence in the society that we live in because of that. But he's saying here, put on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think we would all agree that there's a responsibility on our part in our testimony to others, how we're supposed to live in all of our lives. But here's what we need to include in that, even in the hardships of life. Even when we're going through correction, even when we're going through perhaps even God's hand of correction, and we've got to recognize then that in all of that, the world is watching. And you know, Jonah, the way he was responding to God's hand was right in view of the mariners that were there. They were right in view. They were watching. And in fact, they were quite involved. They were asking Jonah what was going on. You know, to them, this was another storm, probably unseasonably. They marveled. They didn't see this coming. They didn't see what was happening around them. And so often, you know, the outflow even of God's correction in our lives involves those that are surrounding us. You know, don't forget that part of God's mercy is that he seeks us to return. And sometimes that includes a little bit of tough love. That includes a little bit of chastening, and that includes that correction. And at times, we can become negligent to the fact that those around us, they become part of that too. They become part of what's happening in our lives as Christians. And, you know, this outflow of this believer in Jonah, who at this point was really distant from the Lord, it impacted even those around him. And yet in this, we're also going to see God's mercy. It impacted those. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to walk with wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, there are those that are observing, and maybe they're believers themselves, but perhaps they're those that are lost and they're observing your life. And, you know, so often they'll look at your life, and when everything's going well, you know, it doesn't really mean much. You know, good for them. But when you're going through it and you're going through a circumstance out of your control, and it could be God's chastening hand in your life, then listen, there's something that counts there. There's something that's going to be observable there. That's going to be different to the rest of the world. Listen, when the world goes through some difficulty and some correction and some consequences of them, all of that is meant to draw them back to God. But listen, all of that too in your life is meant to draw you back to God. It's meant to get you to that place where, and how you respond to that is going to be a testimony as well. It's going to conclude some things in the observer's mind, who your God is. It's going to conclude some things in their mind. Why? What is it that's different about them? How are they handling this way? And initially, Jonah hadn't handled it well, really. He was asleep, and he had woken up now. And we're going to pick it up as we think about this in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. You know, what happened was they became under distress. And here's what I'm saying. Don't think that just because you're passive about what God is doing in your life, that it doesn't affect you and it doesn't affect anyone else. You know, when you're going through correction, when you're going through hardship, when you're going through those things around you, listen, surrounding you are those that are going to be impacted as well. And I'm asking this morning, maybe you're back to that question that we asked last week. How are you doing? Are you asleep when you should be awake? You know, what's happening with you, sleeper? What meanest thou? He asked that question. He says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? You know, maybe some of you, you're asleep, you're passive to the things that God's trying to get your attention to, and you're impacting, you're affecting. Here's what you're doing. You're rocking the boat. Are you rocking the boat? Is it you? The issues that are surrounding you, the things that are going on, is it actually you that God's trying to get your attention and God's trying to get you to be corrected and be back to where you should be, heading to the place where you should be going? Is it you? What meanest thou, O sleeper? But here's what we're going to observe today, the mariners' distress. You know, this is them looking in and not really understanding what was happening. And what it caused was this. We first find that the mariners were afraid. They feared. They were afraid of what was going on. They didn't understand where the storm was coming from, unbeknownst to them, until they start to investigate a little bit. Something was happening to Jonah. They had inadvertently been involved in this. You know, sometimes in our places of work, perhaps, maybe even in our places of worship, maybe even in our places of family, we can find ourselves in the middle of it. And actually, it's not those that are surrounding us that is the issue at hand. Maybe God's just trying to get our attention. But you know what? Who's affected? Everyone else surrounding. And the mariners were afraid. They found themselves in a place where God was dealing with this individual, and yet everyone else was being affected. Everyone else was being troubled. The boat was being rocked and the storms had come and there was all of this that was happening, and all because God was trying to get the attention of one who was asleep. And listen, if Jonah had only woken up earlier to the where he was at, perhaps they would have avoided this as well. I think about another one. The Bible tells us here that he was a righteous man, but the Bible says this, he was vexed every day by the wicked. And here's the other one that I'm thinking about, Lot, righteous Lot. Lot, who chose to go to the city of Sodom and go and raise his family there. And God was trying to seek him out, and he sent angels to warn him. And what was he going to do? He was going to judge the city. But as a result of all of there was a righteous man there. He could have made all the difference. He could have done what he, and you know what Lot did wrong? Lot did this, he was passive. He just wasn't who he was supposed to be. And God judged that city, and we know that God is reasonable. We understand that so often God will preserve a place because of the righteousness' sake. In fact, that's how it was bargained with, right? With Abraham. Abraham bargained, he said, look, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40, if he got God down to a smaller number, didn't he? And the point was this, righteousness exalts a nation. And you know, so often we look at it, at the world around us, and we see the fear, we see the society that we live in crumbling, and we are even having discussions about that with some of you older ones who you've seen it all before, and you're seeing this country that you love, that you raised your family in, that you grew up in, and you're looking at it crumbling around you, and you're going, where did it go wrong? And I was saying that there's a spirit of the age, but maybe it could just be that Christianity, by and large, haven't been where we're supposed to be. We got passive. We got passive where we're supposed to be. We, instead of going out and telling people about God, instead of being in our place, instead of being in the place that we're supposed to be, we've gotten passive and cold and comfortable in our rebellion. And it could just be that judgment must begin in the house of God. It could just be that we just get right with God ourselves and stop kidding ourselves and stop wondering where everything's going wrong. How about we look at ourselves? And how about we look where we're supposed to be? And how about we get some revival in our homes? How about we get back to some prayer? And how about we get back to some worship of God? We're going around thinking it's politics and thinking it's this and that. And listen, all of that, I say, there's a little G God who's in control of this place. But I want to tell you that God has left us here to be a testimony, to be salt and light. And the world's watching how we're going to respond to maybe it's God's correction in our lives. You know, we only ever get what God needs us to get. And so often we can look at the time we're living in. And we ought to be heartbroken. We ought to be concerned. But that concern shouldn't then shift to blame. It should shift to concern in here. It should shift to, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you need me to confess? Lord, what do you need me to get right? And Lord, how am I supposed to live as salt and light? And you know, the world is by and large, it's a fearful world. You know, when Christians become passive, the result of it is fear. There's fear. Why? Because someone turned out the lights. Why? Because we're supposed to be the light. Someone forgot to salt the food. It's become distasteful. And listen, we have a responsibility to not be passive. Why? Because from the mariner's point of view, there's going to be distress. There's going to be fear. And fear ensued in their unexplained situation. And their natural tendency was then to seek for answers from their own God and to find these practical answers. And, you know, they began to ask, you know, who's your God? And who's your God? And notice in the scriptures there, they were using the little g gods. You know, there's many of that around in our world today. And they're looking for solutions and different means to help them with their fear. You know, people are afraid of economic downturn. They're fearful of what this world is to come. And there's a natural fear of that because of what's going to happen. But you know, the world, they can only turn to their little g gods that they already know. But you know who's meant to testify of the real God, the one true God? It's those who are riding the boat with them, who maybe have become passive in their Christianity, who have maybe have become passive in what they're supposed to be for the Lord, and they're now asleep, and fear ensued. And man has a way, really, of identifying a solution to the unexplained, and it quickly reveals what their little g God is. They're going to try to go to that. And I'm saying that God's pursuit of us in our rebellion, it can sometimes put others in harm's way. I wonder how many dads, you've become passive to your walk with God. You've become passive in who you're supposed to be for God. And it's affecting your relationship with your wife. It's affecting your relationship with your children. And you know, you're looking around and you're saying it's environmental causes. You know, it's just not the way it's supposed to be. You know, this world, it's really hard. And you're blaming the storm when the storm is here for you. You get corrected. You get it right. You understand that this is about what God is trying to do in your life. And what I'm saying is, secondly, not only were they afraid, they were affected. They were affected by this whole thing. They were affected by the reality of the ship, you know, possibly sinking. And the ship was like to be broken, the Bible says. And so the shipmaster comes to Jonah. He asks the question, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise." And he recognizes, "Call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." It's amazing that this world that by and large wants to deny God, that when there's a disaster or a tragedy happens, that God is to blame, right? It's suddenly this atheistic world that we live in suddenly believes in a God because, you know, it's easy to blame, quick to blame. And he starts to look for someone, you know, you better call to your God. And they were affected. They ask him in verse 8, you know, "Who are you? Whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And they were thrown in the midst of this, and they found Jonah, and they confronted him. Confronted him for who he was, and he was confronted by the fact that, you know, you claim to know God. You claim to be one that knows God. And he reveals that when they ask, you know, "Of what people are you?" He does declare it. He says, "I am an Hebrew." He didn't answer, I'm Jonah. He answered, I'm an Hebrew. He answers them that he fears the Lord and the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And what these people were, they're suddenly affected. You know, how we respond. And I love that at least Jonah woke up. And Jonah responded humbly. Remember, we spoke about his posture. And at the end, he had to be awakened, but then he had to be abased. And here Jonah, he answers humbly. He doesn't answer about his issues. He doesn't answer about, he just declares, you know, I am. I am a child. I am one of those who are part of God's people. And they were thrown in the midst of this and found this one that perhaps could have given a solution. And they were thrown in the midst of this. And yet Jonah responded humbly when confronted. And I wonder if when we're confronted with who we're supposed to be. And by the way, the world has a way of calling us out, doesn't it? I wonder if we would respond humbly. If we would just declare or we would back away. And here Jonah's humble response, it addressed the question and it thankfully led them to their salvation. You see, it's our response when we start to view the effect and effects of our lives and how we're supposed to be. It's our response to that is most telling. It's actually our response to that is most needful. He had to respond humbly, and our humility will affect those looking to blame or accuse our God. You know, here's what they're looking at. They're seeing someone who says they're someone that belongs to God, and they're looking for something different. They're looking for someone who'll respond differently. They're looking for someone who'll respond in a certain way that is not like them. And here Jonah, he didn't cast blame. He just said, no, I'm a Hebrew. Later on, he declares, it's me. They recognize that it was him running from the presence of God. And they were affected. But then here's Jonah. And at the end, because of that, I want you to note this. Look at verses 13 to 16. He says unto them in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He says, I'll suffer the loss. I'll be the one. You just recognize that it's me that God is trying to deal with here. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Again, he didn't look at others. He's saying, this is me. I need to get right. Then notice what they did. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They couldn't do a thing. They were left with no choice but to recognize this is a God thing. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Remember earlier, they cried to Jonah. Said, Jonah, wake up. But now they were crying to the Lord. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men, notice this, feared the Lord. You know, initially, all they feared was the storm. All they feared was the circumstances. But having seen how God dealt with his own, here's what I'm saying, they were altered. Suddenly they feared God. Suddenly they cried out to God. Suddenly the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows, they promised him. You know what that was? It was an alteration. They recognized in their distress that actually God is real. They recognized in how God handled his prophet, handled his people, that actually God is real. And you know, our testimony is so effectual. You know, having done all they could and realizing their inability to overcome the situation they faced, they turned to the one true God. They turned to God. God's mercy, I'm saying, is that even the believer's failures, and even when we're going through correction, does that testify, does that help, and does that clarify who God actually is? You know, he still will draw his own to himself, and in doing that, he draws the lost to him. You know, I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and he spoke about those who were doing wrong by the gospel, and they were doing this out of spite toward Paul and so forth. And, you know, he was talking about how, you know, there were those that were doing this and that, and they were doing wrong. But here's Paul's attitude in Philippians 1, 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me, the hardship, the wrong of others, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Yeah, that's the amazing thing about our God is this. Even in our even in our down sittings, even in our mistakes, when he corrects, he testifies of himself. He testifies that he is real. You know, when we go through stuff that really comes as a result of maybe our own wrong decisions, and God corrects that, God even can use that to testify of himself in those that are observing. Amen. You know what? Because he says this, he's a God of justice. He's a God who's righteous. He's a God, and when he does what he needs to do to correct his own, you know what happens? People go, "No, he's real. No, we should fear him. No, he's not going to let someone just do whatever. No, he's going to correct." And we're going to see that in as we observe his response. And so we see that the mariners were in distress, but I want you to see the Lord's practice. Because at the end, this was the Lord's doing. This was God correcting and chasing in mercy his prophet. And we see the Lord's practice. Again, in verse 4, we know that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. It was his mighty tempest in the sea that the ship was going through. In verses 14 and 15, we know that it was the Lord. Again, they cried unto the Lord and the sea ceased from her raging. So the Lord sent the storm, but the Lord took away the storm. And then notice verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." There's a great type there we'll get to in our next time we get in here. But we see the Lord's practice. It was the Lord's doing. And firstly, I want you to note here, firstly, that he got the prophet's attention. And I want to tell you that if you're here this morning and you're the sleeper, God can get your attention. And God will get your attention. God will find a way to wake you up and get you back on track. And we might resist him for a time, but you're gonna go through a brokenness. And he got the prophet's attention, and God will seek you even if you've turned your back on him. And it's just a matter of time. In Matthew 18:12, I love the great picture here of the Lord. "How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" You know, we often use that as an illustration about winning the lost, right? But notice the language he used. The 99, the 100 sheep, won, but it was his sheep. You know what it's actually a better picture of? It's a better picture of God's mercy to his own. Someone who's already part of the flock. Someone who's a sheep of his pasture. And they went astray, the Bible says. They didn't get lost, they went astray. They went from where they should have been to where they weren't supposed to be. And here's the Lord Jesus, he was seeking him out. And, you know, the God's mercy can sometimes mean that he has to do what he needs to do to get your attention. You know, who's ever yelled at their kids, but in a good way? You're always like, it's always in a good way, right? Listen, they deserve it. No, what if they were about to run across the road, right? What if they were about to run across the road and you know there's cars there? What are you going to do? There's gentle parenting work right there, right? Ah, sweetie, ah. No. You've got to scream with all your might. Hey! Right? You could scare them. But certainly gets their attention. Certainly gets them to turn. Certainly helps them. Certainly keeps them safe. And God knows how to get you to get back. And it could be that he's got to raise a storm. It could be he's got to raise opposition. It could be that he could raise even a great fish to swallow you back, only to spit you out at the same beach that you should have been at. And many times, he knows, he got the prophet's attention. That's the Lord's practice. But I want you to note that he also considered the mariner's plight. See, God will turn to those in distress, and he'll turn our humbling really into a powerful testimony of his mercy. And God's correction of you to return to him, it's really a powerful demonstration of his love for those that are his. Here's how I know that. It's in Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And this great passage here of faith, and you know, later on in chapter 11 he speaks about that great hall of faith. In chapter 12 he talks about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he's speaking to the believer, and notice verse 5: "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Says you're illegitimate. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." He says there are those in your flesh, in your physical life, fathers who corrected you. And they say, "When we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the capital F, Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's never pleasant to be disciplined in the moment, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame to be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, I read that. It's quite a long passage of Scripture. But it talks about how God's love is manifested in his correction of us. You know, in fact, he only corrects those that are his sons. He only corrects those that are truly his children. You know, so often, and he uses that illustration of parents and really fathers who correct their children. Right, he uses that illustration. He says, you know, you have fathers after the flesh. Really, we could talk about parents here. And so often, you know, there's a responsibility as parents to correct our children. And the Bible has an admonition for that. Right? We won't take the time what the Bible really talks about in regard to discipline. Right? The world that we live in a world that's lawless. Because of the lack of discipline, the Bible way. What we're worse for it, all of this psychobabble that has said this is the way to raise children, just not the Bible way. And we're poorer for it because of that. We're poorer because we have those who just don't like correction, can't take it, disregard it, despise it. And yet, we look at those that perhaps in another generation, perhaps in yours, and you have a great reverence. You know, I think about my own upbringing, and You know, my parents were quite loving, but they were certainly stern at times, and certainly times where they had to correct me biblically. And there were times where really I didn't understand. And I had those of my friends who I went to school with, and they knew my parents chastened me at times. They knew when I sat there and I wasn't misbehaving. They knew where my mom pinched me. They saw it, right? It's right here. When my mom comes around, I still get the tingles, all right? Right? And it's not good. Okay, I get that. And I understand that there's a place, and I understand that there's a line that shouldn't be crossed, but I think we've come so far away from the line and so far removed from God's design, and yet here's a generation that's still here with us, including mine. I'm saying I'm thankful for the correction of my parents because of the love they showed me. It was love. And I have friends today who still recall those, and they always say, I love your parents. Not because I was in pain, right? I love your parents because they did right by you. I wish my parents did that. You know, I wish my parents corrected me. I wish my parents told me some home truths when I needed it. I wish my parents sat me down and when I was being a fool, told me I was one and I needed to get right. I wish that. And I'm saying that the world looks at us and sometimes they have this view of Christianity, like, you know, we're under grace and we can just do anything we want. And yet we have the truth of it. God corrects his own. And when he does that, you know what he's actually doing? He's showing the rest of the world what they're missing out on. They're missing out on a God, their heavenly Father, who loves them enough to correct them. And you know, he understood the mariners' plight. They understood that they were worshiping other gods, and he had to show himself in that place of hardship. He had to show himself that, you know, he wasn't going to abide with this one who was just doing his own thing and doing what he wants and rebelling against his heavenly Father. He was going to correct this Jonah who was just asleep, who wasn't even paying attention. It was passive. He had to get Jonah to understand, so that they would understand that there's a real God of love. You see, we forget that those two things, and we sneer at, oh yeah, like, listen, God is love, but God is also just. And God is merciful, but how he shows his mercy is often disguised in discipline. Why? Because it's far worse for Jonah to be away from God's will. And it's far worse for you, by the way. It's far worse for you to just be observed by those around you, and you're troubling that place because of your own hard heart. Get right. And the Lord, that's his practice. And really, at the end of it, it's because he loved the prophet, he protected the prophet's life. You see, in the end, God's actions were not only to redirect the prophet, but it was also to really preserve his life. You know, I thought about this, and maybe as the Lord leads, we'll continue in Jonah. I don't know. We'll just see. I'm still thinking about that and praying. But you know, later on in that, you understand that Jonah, he's just hard. He still doesn't get it. But you know, here's the truth of it. God continued to reach out to Jonah. God continued to prove, and God continued to show Jonah, No, I've got still something for him. And I sometimes think about the end of the book and go, what happened? Here's what happened. Jonah wrote it down. And Jonah's correction is now here for us. And you know what? It was a preservation of his life for our sake. It's so that we can see that in the end, correction is good. In the end, that when we realize that all of it is mercy, that actually we can be thankful for it. And Jonah records all of it in the raw form that it is, all of his mistakes. Why? So we can avoid that too. So we can avoid just a wrong attitude toward his mercy that really correlates to his discipline, that correlates to his chastening. And in the end, it was a preservation of Jonah's life. You see, all of us here, we can avoid certain ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, when we go through life and we're just rebellious, we're hard, we want our way, you know what that ends up with? Just destruction. And if we're in that place and we're just so comfortable in our sin, so comfortable in our rebellion, so comfortable that we're asleep, so comfortable that we're passive toward the attention getting of God, and I want you to know that life will lead to destruction. But you know what God's mercy is? His mercy is so powerful. His mercy is so great that He continues to seek you, continues to rescue you from yourself. And really at the end, it's to save us from our loss of reward. It's to save us from our loss of true peace and to save us from perhaps just a little usage to a greater usage. Because you know what Jonah ended up doing? He went to Nineveh and a great revival happened. God used him despite of him. And by the way, that's me too. God uses me in spite of me. And sometimes it's just an active recognition that actually God's been merciful again. That actually if God's going to be merciful to me that way, I can certainly be merciful to others. I can certainly then consider that perhaps God is doing something in another's life. And perhaps that all of that, what's happening around me, I better just maybe observe my own heart and say, Lord, is it me? Lord, is this something that you're trying to do in my life? And we'll see that Jonah being swallowed by the whale, it isn't the end of God's mercy. Rather, it's a further demonstration of it. Because what we see is God preserves his life in an unusual way. And then Jonah ends up where he should have been in the first place. And Lord willing, we'll cover that in the next couple of weeks. But let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we close this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to open your wonderful word. And Lord, it's true. Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, Lord, even in the correction, Lord, as people observe how you're dealing with us in our own rebellion, Lord, it really just testifies to others just the reality of you, that your truth will be upheld. And Father, your nature will come, Lord, to the fore to correct even your own. And Father, I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, to just allow you to work in our hearts, allow you, Lord, to point some things out perhaps that you're doing in our own lives. Lord, not to look at what's outside of us, but to look where we're at with you and perhaps recognize that maybe there's some storms in our lives that really is your correction, that really it's your chastening because you love us. Help us, Lord, to recognize that. I pray that you'd help then for our testimony to be real. Lord, help us to do that in wisdom. Help us to do that in humility. And I pray, dear God, that we would receive the mercy that you show us each day. Lord, thankful for it. With heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around, we're just going to have a time of prayer.